I want to read to you out of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. And it says this, says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." I think I might have read this to you, or we did a few, I can't remember now, but back in 1990, I came home, 89 actually, came home on the last day of 1989, and so we just, I think we moved into the church building in the April of 1990, right? So it was just before we moved into the building. We started building actually in January. So this is just before we start building our original building. And I came home and we had rented a house in Whitewood and had a little loft. And I had just put a computer up there, my first computer. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Go up to your computer and just type what I give you." I said, "Okay." And he said, I said, "How's that going to work?" He just said, just do what I told you to do. And so I typed out some. I'm only going to read what I had some things about time, but time being sped up and things changing. But here's what I wrote on fear. So as the Lord just gave this to me, I just heard the word fear. And then I just start writing. It says this: "Fear will be only a fading memory for those who have sown faithfulness in the 80s. There will come upon the church a catching away into the love of God that shall sweep all fear away. The message of hope that comes from the fear of God will be one of your key messages in the years to come." So now we're looking at about 35 years or 34 years since he gave this to me. The message of hope, I'm going to read that again. The message of hope that comes from the fear of God will be one of your key messages in the years to come. As fear of God increases from the preaching of that word, fear of all else will diminish. And this will enable the Spirit of God to bring clear and creative ideas and vision and strength to his feeble but healing body. Be not amazed at the boldness and clarity of the vision that shall consume you. For it was for these very purposes that I have trained and equipped you all. And I think about that, how fear will take all kinds of creativityness out of your life. Fear will lock you up. And knowing how the Holy Spirit works, I just thought I'd open the mic up for a little bit here. If you feel like the Lord has been saying something to you about fear, or if you got a testimony about how the Lord ministered to you on this, or any other thoughts that you have, we're just going to open that up for a little bit to share on fear. And I know I've thrown you a curveball here, but by the way, Wednesday night was great. We had Stephanie Broad, and we listened to Andrew Molmax. What do you call it? Healing University. My dear friend Andrew, he's just tells it straight. It's really awesome, and so I still don't know where we're going to meet this Wednesday. So we'll, it's at least the buildings are close. If you don't see us at the cross, we're here. If you don't see us here, we're there. Or we'll let you know. But anyway, if you want to come and join us, it's really powerful.
Well, I guess fear is kind of a personal thing for me because I dealt with some pretty heavy physical symptoms right after I had my son Caleb, and no doctor could figure out what was wrong with me. And man, that's a pretty frightening thing to have two little babies and to be falling apart. And I knew that I was dealing with a lot of fear, and that was one of the first things that needed to go. And it's been a journey, but one of the things that has just started to unwrap that for me is taking time every single day to rest in God's love. I mean, like, deliberately get your eyes on those verses and sink into that. And that wasn't something that I was accustomed to doing. I'm like, I believe God loves me, but I hadn't ever stayed put in that and just let that wash over me over and over and over again. And as I do that, man, it just leaves. It leaves. And you get to this place where you're like, gosh, I am loved by the Almighty God. What the heck is this coming against my life? Who do you think you are to mess with the child of God? Not because I'm so great, but because I'm loved by him. I mean, and I probably get a little choked up, but it's powerful. It is so powerful to be loved by him. I don't know of any other way other than to stay there and to know that what, regardless of what you feel, regardless of what you see, regardless of what is spoken over you, that what he says goes. And that is that you are a loved child of the Almighty God.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. It's awesome.
Next. Come on, Peter.
When I think about fear, it, you know, one thing that's blessed me over the years is to think about Joshua and Caleb. When Israel was to go into the promised land, you guys remember, they came back and they were in awe of how awesome the land was. They were in awe of how big the grapes were, and but they were also in awe of the people. And I think, you know, kind of going back to what Lisa was talking about, and you mentioned it too, just being in awe of God, in awe of how big he is and how awesome he is. And that's exactly where Joshua and Caleb were in their hearts, right? Because they said, we are well able to overcome. And they knew that they were able to conquer the people and to go into the land that God had given them. And so I think about that, you know, when it comes to our own lives and, you know, dealing with being afraid of, you know, afraid of, you know, adult fears like failure, you know, afraid of, I think the big one is afraid of what people think. You know, that's one that affects a lot of us. But when we keep our eyes on the Father and we keep our eyes on the light, like Elisa mentioned, and we continue to be in awe of how big he is, there is absolutely nothing that can hold us back from fulfilling the purposes that he has for our lives.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know.
For folks, for me, I think one thing that's really been big in me lately is just really speaking out and proclaiming things. And I think, like, kind of goes to some books that we've been going through in Bible study, but one of them, just with the declaring the word of angels. And then, oh, the other thing was, I started going through this book that Joel Osteen wrote about, it was like 30 days of declaration, and it was like so powerful, and just in really speaking out the words and the things that you want. And like, for me, with dropping my daughter off at school every day, I just really started, like, every day I'll be like, angels are about you, you know. I'll say all these other things. You're going to have a great day, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then right before, it's like, and angels are about you, you know. And then it's like, it's even helped me, too, to just go, I know that I'm sending her and Chad and I'm speaking out that angels are around them in the school and in different things. And so then, like, every once in a while, we'll get a message from the school going, oh, there's a threat. They're under what's it called? They're on lockdown, da da da. And like, if something doesn't draw fear in you, that draws fear when you're like, oh my gosh, the school's on lockdown. Like, da, you could just go a million places with that. And I just know, like, the last time I got one, I'm like, yeah, but angels are about them, you know. And even for me, it just gave me peace. Like, I already know this is covered. I've already covered this. They're covered. Guess what? Their whole school is safe because I've already covered the school. So I've already covered those kids. And like, it just makes you walk in such peace when you're like, yep, got this. Like, it's over, you know. And I'm not gonna walk in fear and let fear control how I feel or what I think or what I do. Like, we're covered. Just like you said, like, think like Joshua and Caleb, like, hey, guess what? We know our God. We know he's got us. We know he's protecting us. And it's not like bad things don't happen, but we are taking the opportunity to go, nope, we're taking a stand here. We're protecting ourselves. We're protecting our kids. And not that it can't happen to people, but it's not going to happen to us.
Anybody here that's talked to me and you ask me how's it going, I always say forward. That's because time never stops. It doesn't matter what you're facing, time never stops. You have no way to go but forward. And that's the way I always look at things. You know, it's. I always think when fear comes, I always think of the way storm clouds look. Yes, some of them have gotten really dark, but it's crazy how dark those storm clouds look. Off in the distance, it's like, oh, what's this going to do? And then it gets overhead, and it's like, oh, it's just going to rain. Okay. So, you know, a lot of times that's all fear is it's, well, it's been said, false evidence appearing real. So, you know, and I face it a lot. I'll be laying in bed and all of a sudden my heart rate will take off and I'm sitting there and I'm like, why is this happening? What, there's no reason for this. Absolutely. So in my head, I'm just like, you know, I'm just going to stay calm. I'm going to ignore it. I do. I don't know how other people approach that. I'm not going to say what that word is because I'm not going to give a name to it. And you guys probably have figured it out, but that's where it's going to stay. That's another thing. It's like I won't confess it. People like to confess it. I choose not to confess it. I'm not going to put it into motion like that. I'll let the devil do what he wants. And God's got me. He can try. It usually passes in a few seconds. So, I mean, there's just a lot of different areas that I face. I'm not the kind of person that needs a pat on the back or a thank you. It's just the way I was raised. My dad was a perfectionist. I mean, he's still alive, but he was a perfectionist. And so there was a lot of areas where, oh, my gosh, I screwed up. What's going to happen? I'm going to get fired or something's going to happen to me. I'm going to get disciplined severely. And that's what goes through my head. It does. You know, having gone through the military, there was something they trained our section on. Apparently not everybody got it, but it was called military bearing. So when you do something, you drop that fork. The fork got dropped. It's what I meant to do. I pick it up and move on. It's the embarrassing little times that, you know, these little simple things that come up in your life that happen and the devil wants to throw it at you like, oh, you're such a screw up. Well, you know, you're not. You're really not. You know, we all make mistakes. Everybody does. And so where I was going with that is, and don't get me wrong, I'm not looking for a bunch of pats on the back because I know my voice isn't the greatest. I love your voice. I love it when I hear you while we're doing worship, just so you know. I do. I love it the way you worship. I love it. But when we're up there, the devil's constantly, you don't belong up here. How come you're not raising your hand? Why do you sound like that? Oh, you screwed up. You missed the word. Oh, you're getting choked. All this stuff. And I'm like, you know what? If I was not supposed to be up here, Pastor John would pull me down. It's that simple. It's that simple. So I look at a lot of logic and things like that. It's just, and I listen to the word. I don't read the word the way a lot of people do. I don't study it. I listen. I'm an audio learner. I listen to it and I let it play. And all of a sudden a verse will perk me up and be like, hey, thanks, Lord. Appreciate that encouragement. You know, there's a big thing on tithing. And I used to be so like perfectionist, like, it's got to be that 10%. It must be that exact 10% to the penny. And the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, I said in Corinthians, give what makes you, you know, give where your heart's joyful. And to me, that's peace. So $20, $120, $1 million, that's between you and Jesus Christ. And so things like that come up. And so, you know, and the Lord spoke to me here recently because I was wrestling with it because I have a Bible study I'm part of on Tuesdays. And they got real legalistic, and there's a different mentality between, I don't know how to say this without being negative, so I'm just going to, the mentality is different based on how they look at things. There's a little more legalism in from my friends in Brookings versus here, and they were just, they just started getting fired up, and the Lord spoke to me as I was reading through, and he says, but I am able to cause all grace to abound to you. He didn't tell me I wasn't giving enough. He just said, he reminded me, I am here for you. I don't care about the dollar amount. Yes, that was Old Testament. I'm not telling you where to tithe, so I apologize for my rambling. I'm just saying that for me, he's saying, hey, I've made it a way in the New Testament for you to give what's on your heart. It's not about that to the penny 10%. Do what you do. I'm not telling anybody how to give, not telling you how you're supposed to, whatever, but this is where God has been. And so it's things like that, but God's a very personal God. And I got a word back in May that God spoke to me over a fight that I was in the middle of, and he said, stop dwelling on the past. My mercies are new every day. Better yet, my mercies are new moment by moment. And I perceived every literal minute. And I never understood until later where I was in Brookings and he spoke to me and said, I want you to tell Pastor Jeannie, my spiritual mother. And I said, you're kidding me. You want me to tell that word to a seasoned Christian like that? And then I did, and she was touched by it because of a whole other situation. And that showed me in my black and white mentality, God was showing me that I'm bigger. I can speak one word to you, and it'll mean one thing, and I can speak the same exact word to you, and it'll mean a whole other thing. And I'm still trying to get my mind around that because the word's the word. So anyway, sorry, I didn't mean to ramble so much. I hope that helped, but anyway.
Okay, well, many of you have known about Chris's healing with his lung disease. Well, his lung disease was diagnosed in 2020, and I guess it was February of 21. Anyway, we had already made a commitment that we were going to sell our house in California that we had lived in for 40 years. And so we put it on the market in June, and we came back here because we have a cabin in Iron Creek Lake, and we were staying up there. We had maybe 6 looks at our house and no offer. And meanwhile, some friends told us to come and look at a place in Sturgis, and we weren't interested in Sturgis. But, you know, we kept discussing, what's going to happen if the house sells and we don't have a house? What are we going to do? And so anyway, these friends finally convinced us after 3 weeks to come look at this house in Sturgis. And we hit the driveway, and Chris said, we'll never afford this. And he shut off. And we went up and looked at the house. And a couple of days later, I told him, I can't get the house out of my mind. And he says, I can. We can't afford it. Anyway, that was on Monday. And Thursday, he's at the lake. I'm in Rapid City. I get a call from the realtor saying, your house, cash offer, 15-day closing. And I kind of spun and said, I got to talk to Chris, but we're remodeling the cabin, and everything's outside. I got to get that inside before we could even start on the house. And so anyhow, went back to Chris, and he said, yeah, we'll take it. So with 30-day closing. So anyhow, we lay in bed, and pretty soon one of us would say, we're homeless. What are we going to do? We're homeless. And then I'd pipe off with, no, we're not. We got the cabin. We can't stay here. It doesn't have any plumbing. But anyway, so the house sold, and it was August 15th. And here Chris is on oxygen, and our household. So, but the house here in town was going up for auction on August 23rd. And so all the paperwork was signed. We moved our stuff back here. We're back at the cabin. And again, we're homeless. What are we going to do? We're homeless. We'll never be able to afford the place in Sturgis. And not only that, the auction was on August 23rd. We were going to National Jewish Hospital in Denver for his first visit down there and weren't going to be here for the auction. And it was, oh no. Well, the auction was online and live. But I've never done an auction. I had no idea what it would be like. So anyhow, we're in Denver, luckily staying with some relatives. We signed up for the auction. And so he's going from doctor to doctor visits there because they do several all in 2 days. So I'm bidding on this house with my phone. The fear, talk about fear. And, you know, through all of this, we kept on talking about God's got us. God will show us. But that fear just kept building up. And so anyhow, there, when we realized, they called a recess at a certain level, and Chris came out from one appointment, and I handed the phone to him, said, I got to go to the bathroom. And then he comes back, or I came back, and then he hands me back the phone to go to his next appointment, and he says, you got this. Whatever you do is going to be fine with me. So, yeah, talk about saying a quick prayer. And so we went on ahead, and then I sent my kids a text message, which I forgot all about, and it said, sold to Chris Reyes. I think I'm going to go puke now. So there was that part. We're still in Denver. We celebrated with the relatives. But the realtor called me, and he says, you need to have your 15% down. And he says, can you wire me the money? And I said, I don't know how to wire money. And so anyway, he said, call your bank. Well, we called the bank in Spearfish, and they said, we can't release that amount of money unless you're here to sign for it with a notary. Yeah, so so I called him back, and I said, they won't do it. And he said, well, when are you coming back to the Hills? And I said, Friday. And again, this is Tuesday. And he says, well, just bring a check by Custer when you come. And I thought, okay. Well, then a month later, and that worked. And yes, we got the house. We didn't move in until October. But again, just trusting God and not knowing blindly, going in faith. But meanwhile, that fear is constantly eating at you. And then a month later, my cousin, who worked at the title company in Rapid for 40 years, had moved to Arizona, and she came back for vacation. And I was telling her about it, and she says, Sid, it is a law that you have to have that 15% down within 24 hours or the contract is null and void. Who covered your 15%? We don't know. God did. But we don't know how any of that worked, but it worked. And we definitely praise God. But yeah, you talk about the fear constantly, you know, for those months. And meanwhile, you know, he's on oxygen, and the diagnosis for him was 3 to 5 years of life. And, you know, so yeah, it was a big time of fear, but God reigns.
All right, I'm reading here from 1 John 4:7-19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us.
Awesome. We all fight it. But there's a few things just kind of really keep in mind. And as Lisa was sharing about just focus, I was sharing a little bit, you know, a couple of weeks ago about aiming. If you're going to try to hit a fly with a fly swatter, aim. Don't just swat in a general direction. And a friend of mine, Bill Reed out in California, sent me this story. It's just recent, I think September 6th, father and son went out to go bear hunting up in, I think, Wisconsin. And father was 43, the son was 12, if I got this right. And so they take a shot at a bear, and they wound him. So they start tracking him down, tracing him down, and following the tracks. And the bear was hiding in a bush about 6 feet away from the trail, and it came out and attacked the father. He had a pistol. He shot 8 times. It just said he missed. I don't know if he hit the bear and just missed vitals or whatever, but this bear's on top of the father, chowing him down. And I thought, what an opportunity for fear. And a 12-year-old boy has got enough sound-mindedness that he shoots the bear off his dad. And he has to stitch up his face a bit, but he lives. And I thought, if you let fear take you out, grip you, seriously, all hope of life kind of can end right there. I mean, whatever God has planned for you will cease if you let fear take you out. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity or cowardness. Dave, a friend of mine, Dave Dwell, used to pray over people all the time in really cool ways. And sometimes he'd give them what he called the karate chop. So he'd be praying for them, you know, they're up there, you know, and then he would just go right behind their back and said, I just chopped off that chicken spirit. And it was funny. A lot of times when he did that, they would have their eyes shut, but they would just fall to the ground immediately, just lose all strength. And just, he said, I just cast out that chicken spirit. He actually did it over some of my family members. But what's extraordinary was the testimonies of people after that who were delivered from the fear. There's a young man that, Zam is his name. He came from Burma, and he came to Philippines to be in Daniel McCarty and Menorah's Bible School, and he was there, and we got to meet him. He was an engineer, but he's also a great musician. And then he went back to Burma, and we went and had meetings, and things were really popping. The Holy Spirit was really moving in the land, and we decided to start a, or Daniel decided to start a Bible school over there. And that was when he and I packed in about $40,000 cash on our hip, which was illegal at the time, which we found out later could have put us in jail for 50 years. We ended up taking that cash and putting it into their Burmese money, which made basically a backpack of money. We gave it to him in a hotel, and he had to travel by train to get it. You know, and all this was like, if he got, you know, number one, he turned white on us. I thought he was going to pass out. He literally turned white. I said, "You okay, Zam?" He says, "No." He says, number one, I'm extremely afraid I'm going to get robbed. And number two, I will be quizzed down about this money for years on where I got the money to buy the land. And if I answer wrongly, if I say I got it from anybody from the West, I'm in big, big trouble. And he ended up being called into police station two or three times and quizzed down, and every time he just prayed in the Holy Spirit and asked God for wisdom, and every time God delivered him. But I'll get to it. So we start the Bible school, and he's quite timid. Daniel knew he was supposed to be the leader, but he was quite timid. But we ended up having these leadership meetings in the heart of the country, and he came and did the music. And in one of them, we got real gutsy. I didn't know how gutsy some of the people were. They didn't tell us all the risks that we were taking, or they were taking. We most likely could have been just blackballed out of the country, but would have been just shipped home. But it's illegal for Westerners to, at that time, to speak on a public platform there. So bribes were paid. Government agents were following us all the time. They'd come to our hotel, look at our passports, and follow, and then they'd come to the meetings and follow us to make sure we weren't speaking evil of their government or whatever else. We ended up having an outreach, which was really risky. And we went on this big old field near the city and had an outreach and at night, and about 2,000 people showed up. And we had some really Holy Ghost parties. And I was ministering one night, and, I mean, it got to be what we call just a really, you know, Holy Ghost meeting where people are literally getting drunk in the Holy Ghost. Here's these people been oppressed all these years, and it's just, it was just a wonderful time of freedom, of worship. And they were, you know, and the crowd just got really excited and dancing, and I was laying hands on people, and people just getting literally drunk in the Holy Spirit. Similar to wine, only there was no wine there, but happy and all that. And when I got done, I went over, and Zam had been playing the organ all this time, and I kind of sat down, and my heart was beating, and I go, man, this is incredibly awesome. People getting saved, people getting filled, and people getting free. And I just looked at Zam, and I thought, this was just what I felt in my heart. I just need to go over. And I went over to him, put my arm around him, and I said, I got one more drink, and it's for you. And I took my thumb and act like I had a bottle and poured it down his throat. So he tips back, and he's playing the organ. He tips back, and, I mean, it just physically hit him and me. We both fall down on the ground, and we're on the ground. It's a dirt. It's like dust rolling up, whole cloud over the whole crowd of just dirt. And we ended up falling down, and I guess that's where they came up with the holy roller thing. I held him, he held me, and we rolled in the dirt, belly laughing, until the next morning my stomach was hurting. We laughed, and we laughed, and we cried, and we laughed, and he laughed and cried. And to this day, whenever I see him, or sometimes even just on Facebook, he'll just say, from that moment on, the chicken spirit was gone. I mean, literally, he transformed and became a bold, confident leader from that moment on. The spirit of fear is not from God. No matter what kind of fear you got, no matter what kind of timidity or cowardice you have, it did not come from God. That's important to know. People say, well, we need a little bit of fear so we don't step out on the street in front of a truck. No, you need some wisdom. You don't need fear to save you. You need wisdom. You need a hearing heart to hear the Holy Ghost. Obey him. Don't be stupid. It does not give you the right just to say, well, God will cover me whatever I do. You still need to listen to instructions. And I can tell you countless stories of men of God who had checks in their spirit. You know, there was Quaker pastors that died down in Haviland. I think it's three of them. They flew out, all of them flew out to Colorado Springs to see their sons graduate from Air Force Academy, had a small plane, All three of them said, the weather's bad. We needed to stay here. Called their wives. We're staying. The weather's bad. They didn't listen to their spirit. They finally got to talking to each other and said, well, we could probably make it. And they all knew. I mean, they talked to other people. They had that check. They flew. They made it to 100 yards off the runway, crashed, and all of them died. Now, I'm not trying to be horrible here, but I'm just saying, listen. You don't have to prove you don't have a spirit of fear by being bold when he has told you. If he checks you, just don't take a trip, don't take the trip. And every time we fly overseas and everything else, I tell God, if I'm not supposed to go on this trip, you tell me, and I will not buck you. I won't worry about the money. I won't worry about anything. I'll just turn around and go home. And prove that out that I would. What I'm saying is, when you find fear, you know who it came from. It always comes from one source. And literally, spirit of fear can come upon you, where sometimes you have fear just because of the, you got to get up in front of people, or you got this coming up or whatever. But there's other times where there's just a heaviness on you. Just you're fearful about everything. You're just scared. And that can sometimes just be literally a spirit of fear dogging you. And the Bible says, you know, resist the devil, stand up, speak out the truth, speak out, and then I won't read it. But you notice that scripture in 1 John, how it tied into everybody's testimony. It's the love of God that delivers us from the fear. Spend time focused on that. What Lisa said, get focused on that. People say, well, God, you just need to let me know that you love me. And it says there in 1 John, it says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. If you want a sign from God that he loves you, he sent his Son. That's the sign. You won't get any better than that. He sent his Son for you. Now, he'll do other things to encourage you and all that, but boy, what a rock to stand on. And as Nathaniel was saying, man, these things, they hit us all. I fight the chicken spirit all day long. Every time I do anything, get up, whatever. And so if you think you're the only one that's got these thoughts of fear, of anxiety, you're not. It's universal. I don't believe it. I personally don't see them ever backing off. It's just constantly, you got to pull your sword. You got to fill your heart up with the word of God. You got to speak it out. The word is the sword of your mouth. If you're going to chop something up, you got to speak it out when that's been brought out. Keep doing it. Keep saying it. And realize that there is no fear in love. And I thought with Nathaniel's testimony, it was pretty cool too, because it says, perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves punishment. And a lot of us have this, oh, I'm going to get scolded, I'm going to get ridiculed, I'm going to get hurt, I'm going to be judged or whatever else. And here, this is where we don't seek the favor. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, when you seek the favor of a ruler, that's where we get the word marshal from, fear of man will put a snare in your path. The snare goes around, chokes you down. But that word snare can also be a ring in the nose. Now, as a young man on the farm, I was always stunned how you could take a 1,500-pound bull, massive, strong, mean, put a ring in his nose with those pinchers and totally control him. And think about this. When you let fear get into you, it really takes a hold of you, and it can lead you where you do not want to go. We all need to be encouraged. You don't have to play games with this. You don't have to be light with this. You don't have to wonder about this. When you feel fear, know immediately, I need to deal with this. If I'm not supposed to do this, I'll have wisdom not to do this. But I know what to do with fear. I need to resist it. I need to flee it. You know, the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The word devour there comes from a Greek word that describes how a python eats somebody. We were in the Philippines, and just a week before we got there, they had a tour bus through the jungle part of it. And a lady said, I need to go to the bathroom. Bus driver just said, there's nothing out here, folks. But he just stopped the bus and said, go behind a tree. Well, she didn't come out for quite a while. Finally, they went and looked, and she was halfway down a python. Yeah, how's that for a story? And part of it with a python is, you know, as she was squatting, it came down out of the tree and wrapped around her and choked, you know. It squeezes you to death. But here's the point. If you're not totally dead, you're going to be fine. If you're aware at all, you're going to be fine when a snake tries to devour you, because if you wiggle at all, they can't get you down. If you resist at all, they can't. They have to slowly work you in. And that's what I believe Paul was saying was and then a roaring lion. They tell me the roaring lion is the old lion without teeth. And it can't kill its prey anymore, so it goes out and roars real big, scares the critters into the young lions. That's their tactic of war. So the roaring lion roars. The critter runs into the direction of the young lions, and they take it down. And then the old lion without teeth gets to have the leftovers. What it's trying to say is you have an enemy, but he's toothless. And if you wiggle at all, you'll win. It's not as scary and freaky as you think in the middle of the night. Amen. Father, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. And we dwell in that. We let ourselves bathe in the ocean of your love. As Paul said, may our eyes be opened and see the depth and the height and the length and the width of your vast love for us. And in that love, fear gets cast out, and there is no fear. And there's no anxiety about being punished, corrected. Just the knowledge that you will always instruct us and guide us. And even when we make a mistake, you said, I'll cover you. You don't have to do it perfectly. I got you covered. And love covers a multitude of mistakes. So, Father, thank you for helping us dwell in your love. Thank you that as this love dwells in us, we also find it so easy to love others now. But help us take a stand like Caleb and Joshua and say, give me the mountain. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, and I'm here, Father, to help execute that until Jesus gets the word that he can stand up and take over everything. So be it, we pray. Amen.